Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah. I know we read from Daniel a little bit earlier, but we'll be looking at the book of Isaiah. And if you'd also like to take your green bulletin, there's some verses inside the bulletin that we're going to be using today. Okay. Going to have a word of prayer. And then I've got a little video clip for you. The title of this morning's message is How the Fear of God Helps. We ought to have the fear of God. If we have it, how does it help? That's what we'll be looking at today. Let's ask God's help. Dear Father, as we come to your word today, we pray that we might sense there is an awesome God there who is to be feared, that we might see you in your glory, in your holiness, and we might sense our vulnerability before you. O Lord, may the presence of God penetrate into our consciousness throughout each day. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'll dim the lights and watch this.
As the crew try to restart their engine, their plane slowly begins to roll to the right.
Dash 006, you're cleared to flight 240.
We're banking right, Captain. Airspeed 230.
As the plane continues to turn and slow down, it's in danger of stalling.
Altitude, hold off. Nose down.
Hoping to increase his speed, Captain Ho tries pushing the plane's nose down. Nothing the crew does seems to help. Their jet is banking more and more steeply.
Dynasty flight 006, Oakland Center, how do you hear me?
Airspeed 220. We're banking right, Captain.
I'm disengaging autopilot.
For the first time, Captain Ho takes manual control of the plane. He struggles with the controls, but the plane has veered into thick cloud, and he can't see the horizon as he tries to keep his jet level.
I've lost ADI.
The ADIs have malfunctioned.
It's going out of orbit.
Just minutes after their fourth engine stopped working, the China Airlines flight suddenly stalls and begins falling from the sky. China Airlines flight 006 is out of control and hurtling towards the ocean.
Dynasty 006, Oakland Center, how do you hear me?
The crew are stunned, blindsided by their jet's bizarre behavior.
Dynasty 006, Oakland Center, how do you hear me?
Airspeed 270, 280.
Dynasty 006, Oakland Center, how do you hear me?
Struggling against the plane's wild motion, the flight engineer tries again to restart his fourth engine. The G-forces are so powerful that the flight engineer is pinned to the control pedestal.
Dynasty 006, Oakland Center, do you copy? We need to see this.
In Oakland, air traffic control spots the plane's sudden descent. In a matter of seconds, the plane falls almost 3,000 meters.
Altitude 370, 360, 350.
In the cabin, the G-forces are punishing.
Did you feel something of the fear of those passengers? What is fear? Isn't it knowing that you are at risk, that your life is in danger? Doesn't an air crash give us some idea of what it means to fear God? Aren't we sinners in the hands of an angry God? He knows our sin, he hates our sin, and he has all power at his disposal. Therefore, shouldn't we fear God like the passengers in a plummeting plane? We know that we are at risk before a holy God. Isn't this the experience of those that have been confronted by the living God? Whilst they ignore him, there was no fear, but when they absolutely can't deny his reality, the reality of his, of the awesome, omnipotent God, then when he breaks in on their senses, they are terrified. Max read for us the story of Belshazzar today, and he was laughing and partying with his friends, but when that hand wrote on the wall, his heart trembled, his knees shook, his joints felt that they were loose. He realized his vulnerability before God. On another occasion, the people of God, the people of Israel, were actually to meet their God at Mount Sinai. We read in Exodus 19 and verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud. Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set the bounds for the people all round, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves, that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death.' And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled." Isaiah also had a similar experience, didn't he, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. We read in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face from the glory of God. Two he covered his feet, and two he flew. And one cried to another, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" What does the New Testament have to say to us who live in the age of grace? Are we to tremble before God like the people of God on Mount Sinai? Well, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25 tells us, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." And Philippians adds, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." How? With fear and trembling. Aren't we vulnerable? Aren't we more at risk than people in a plummeting plane? When a man is aware that he's in the presence of a consuming fire, isn't it appropriate for him to bury his face in the dust? Yes, absolutely. But that is not the fullness of the fear of God. That plane survived its dive that day. It landed safely. Watch the reaction of the passengers as they finally land. Thanks again, guys.
For the first time since beginning his harrowing descent, the captain can now use the horizon line as a reference in leveling the plane. As he tries to pull the plane out of its dive, the passengers pay the price. Their bodies are forced into their seats, battered by another dramatic change in direction.
ADI is coming back!
As the plane finally begins to level, the attitude indicators return to normal.
ADI is coming in.
More importantly, as mysteriously as the incident began, three of the plane's engines regain power.
Engines 1, 2, and 3 are coming back. Engine 4 still negative.
Reignite engine 4.
Yes, Captain.
Once again, the flight engineer tries to reignite the fourth engine. But this time...
Engine 4, reignite!
For the first time in minutes, the plane is flying under control.
They saved the...
Ladies and gentlemen, this is the captain speaking. Is anyone hurt?
Do we have a doctor on board?
A new controller, Brian Campbell, has taken over control of Dynasty 006.
Dynasty 006, Oakland Center, do you hear me? Can you fly the plane?
006, we are flamed out. We are... Emergency. We are
9,000. 9,000.
Roger, roger. We have radar contact.
Oakland Center, Dynasty 006. We're declaring an emergency. We request a direct route
to San Francisco.
006, Oakland Center, you are now cleared. You are free to descend at pilot's discretion.
Captain Ho not only has injuries on board, the plane itself has been severely damaged. His rear elevators, which help control the altitude of the plane, don't seem to be working. Without them, landing his jet safely will be extremely difficult. Captain Ho must now land using varying amounts of engine thrust. After pulling the plane out of its terrifying dive, if he makes one mistake, Flight 006 could still end in disaster.
God's awesome greatness should cause the same fear as passengers in a plummeting plane. But God's inexhaustible goodness should cause the same joy as landing safely. Is the terror of the Lord and the joy of the Lord both included in the fear of the Lord? Yes, the words fear of the Lord are used in a very wide sense in the scripture. Fear of God could be defined as an acute awareness of an ever-present God. Thus the unbeliever is described as having no fear of God before his eyes. There is no awareness of God. Romans 3 and verse 17 says, "And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." So the fear of God is having God before our eyes, acutely aware of him, his greatness, and therefore sensing some terror before him, and his goodness, and therefore sensing a joy before him. So we always need the fear of God, always, and the emotion we feel depends on which side of the law we are on. I was cruising down the M4 recently with my cruise control set on 110 kilometers an hour, and some cars were just going straight past me when a police car became visible just ahead behind one of those overpass embankments. Well, that slowed them down real fast. I was glad to see him there, catching the clowns that make our roads dangerous, but not so the cars overtaking me. I suspect some adrenaline started to pump, and they felt some fear. Disobedience in the face of authority should have caused the adrenaline to pump, and disobedience in the face of ultimate authority is death. David has done a series on the fear of God, and I've made previous attempts to speak on the fear of God, but this is a tough one to get totally right. David said there is a right fear of God. I really appreciated that. But getting it right in our lives and getting it right in our preaching is a challenge. God help me today. We need this right fear of God. One author says, as a rescued sinner contemplates his once desperate condition, so he's like the planes in that plane that is dropping. In addition to the fear of judgment, because now he is saved and about to, as it were, land safely, there is hope, there is joy, there is gratefulness. But left behind is this sense of awe, there's a heaviness. He also says we can say that the fear of the Lord is the awe and reverence left over when the frightening vulnerability before the greatness of God is mixed with the joy and security upon experiencing the goodness of God. I think the lack of fear of God today in God's people shows something of the shallowness of our experience with Him. We have never really felt the terror of sin before a holy God. Yes, we have admitted we're sinners, but we've not felt that terror before Him. And therefore, we have never fully comprehended the greatness of our salvation. Brother and sister, how we need that penetrating consciousness of God that is called the fear of God. Yes, we really need it because our lives are poorer for the lack of it. The scriptures teach there are four and more, by the way, but four we're going to look at today. There are four ways that the fear of God will help us as believers. The first way the fear of God helps us is because the fear of God determines the measure of our godliness. The fear of God determines the measure of our godliness. In fact, godliness is all but a synonym with the term fear of God. When you say someone fears God, you mean that they are godly. Jethro counseled Moses in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 21. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God. What is that like? Men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, and so on. David on his deathbed said this in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 3. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Oh, that's a great thing, to rule, husbands, to rule your homes in the fear of God. That's different to just ruling and throwing your weight around. Ruling in the fear of God, you will answer to God one day for the way you run your home. And God described Job's godliness in this way in Job chapter 2 and verse 3. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? He's going to shun evil because he fears God. And the wise king stated in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. When we fear God, we turn away from sin. We turn away from evil. The fear of God is the measure of our godliness. Perhaps it's Paul that states it most clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. How? In the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It was one of those carols by candlelight events in the park. The family arrived before dusk. They threw out their rug. They settled down with a friend on a nearby rug. Dad said to his little girl, now stay here. Don't wander away. Well, she stayed until she got bored. Whilst Dad was talking, she wandered off little by little. And then just before she disappeared out of view, she looked back to see if Dad was watching. And he wasn't. So she deliberately disobeyed. Sure, we've all disobeyed parents when we really wanted something and when we thought that we could get away with it. When I fear God, I am so acutely aware of His presence. I know that He is watching. I know that I won't get away with it. And the fear of God prevents me from doing wrong. When I fear God, I don't want to hurt Him. I choose not to do the things that would grieve the Holy Spirit. And because I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, I watch every word out of my mouth. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, no corrupt word, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You add the salt before you speak. You add the grace before you speak. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, it says. We can grieve the Holy Spirit by our words, and because we don't want to grieve Him, because we fear God, we watch every word. When we fear God like this, we'll be perfecting holiness in the fear of God, becoming more and more like Christ. Our fear of God determines the measure of our godliness. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that something that you want in your life, to be like Christ? Therefore, fear God. Brother and sister, The second way the fear of God helps us is because the fear of God determines the measure of our peace. The fear of God being the measure of our righteousness is no surprise to me. Of course, those who fear God are going to live godly. But the fear of God being the measure of our peace is something of a surprise. At first sight, the fear, which I guess is associated with adrenaline, and peace, which is not associated with adrenaline, seem to be exclusive, but mutually exclusive. But Matthew 10 and verse 27 says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Now, if we're going to go out and witness like that, it's going to take some courage. And therefore, the next verse says, and do not fear. Why don't we witness? Because we fear men, right? And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. The key verse there is verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus is talking about the fear of God in those verses and the fears that we experience also on planet Earth. And the principle is this: if you fear God, you have nothing else to fear. If you fear God, you have nothing else to fear. Let it be emblazoned across the sky. If we fear God, we have nothing else to fear. There are at least a couple of spiritual dynamics involved in that statement. First of all, if you are living righteously because you fear God, if you are living righteously, you're going to be bold. Proverbs 28 and verse 1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The righteous are as bold as a lion. And by the way, that explains the lack of courage in Christian men today. So many Christian men lack courage because they lack righteousness. Boldness includes peace and goes beyond peace to a courage. And that comes from the fear of God. Second dynamic, I feel protected by a God with whom I have a good relationship. As I fear him, I know I have a good relationship with him. I'm conscious of him. I fear him. I see him in the situation when I'm threatened. I see him in the situation when the situations of life are going pear-shaped. I see his greatness, sure, but in those situations I also see his goodness. And he is for me, like a policeman protecting good motorists. To truly fear God is to fear nothing else. You see, the fear of God and the love of God go together. They're both, the fear of God and the love of God, are about relationship, and they're opposite sides of the one coin. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12 says this, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The fear of God and the love of God go together. We had Elijah's induction service last Sunday afternoon, and I was talking to a friend from another church about their morning service. I say, how'd it go in your morning service? And he said, well, our pastor really got stuck into us. He was talking to us about serving. He got the boot in. And I said with a smile, I hope everyone comes back next week. Yeah, my friend said, the pastor told me that he'd had a bad dream before he preached. He dreamed that as he was preaching, people started leaving until there was only six left, and then he gave up. Despite the dream, he got up and preached what God wanted him to say. That takes courage, and that courage comes from the fear of God. If a pastor fears men, he will not preach God's word. There's all kinds of different ideas and different pressures on a pastor to say this and to say that, to please people. But if he seeks to please men, he will not be preaching God's word. You know that when you go out to witness and you fear men, it shuts you up, doesn't it? But if any of us fear God, we'll find peace in the challenges of life. And beyond that, a boldness in living. Amen? Isn't that what you want? Don't you choose, brother and sister, to fear God that you might have boldness in those situations of life? Jeremiah Burroughs, a godly Puritan, living in the 1600s, wrote, "Godly fear and trembling at the word is that which will settle the heart and strengthen the heart against all other fears. It will swallow up other fears that are greater." He added, "A heart that trembles at the word of God, though he was afraid then," that is when he read the word, "yet when it comes to outward losses and afflictions in the world, such a heart is not much afraid there." And a Christian counselor adds, "Believers who are living anxious lives are not living in immediate awareness that God is powerful, that he cares intensely about them, that he is present with them now, he is for them and seeking for them. Their ignorance of God's love and power leaves them with such a low view of God that they have unholy thoughts about God. He doesn't really care about me. He can't really do anything in my situation. They do not have any sense that he is near or wants to help them." Brothers and sisters, we need this penetrating consciousness that is called the fear of God, to know that he is there always when we're doing good, to encourage us, when we're doing bad, to turn us around. We need to fear God. The third way the fear of God helps us is because the fear of God determines the measure of our delight. The measure of our delight. Yet I can hear some of you saying, are you really wanting us to fear God? All I can say is, it'll be your delight. The word of God says so. Generations of Christians have testified it to be so. Consider these scriptures and consider these words of testimony. Psalm 112 and verse 1. "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments." Just like the love of God and the fear of God going together, delighting in God also goes with the fear of God. Psalm 128. "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways." The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. There'll be delights in this. By humility in the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And prophetically, Isaiah said of the Lord Jesus Christ 600 years before he was born, in Isaiah 11 and verse 3, "His delight is in the fear of the Lord." Could it be any clearer than that? The delight of Jesus Christ is in the fear of the Lord. "And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears." Can you find a better model in life than the Lord Jesus? Then delight yourself in the fear of the Lord and be like him. All thinking and action, when we delight ourselves in the fear of God, all thinking and action will be in total and joyous submission to God. Such joyous yieldedness to God is no way a burden. When we yield ourselves totally to God, this is not a hassle. It is our sheer delight to do the will of God and to fear him. One author comments, "I can honestly say that in those younger years, I feared my father. He knew how to raise boys, and we pushed him, and he met us with firm resistance. But when I say I feared him, that doesn't mean I didn't love him or that he didn't love me. I always felt safe around Dad, unless I knew I had some correction coming my way. He was never capricious in his demands, nor unfair in his discipline. I always deserved what I got, and I knew it. I remember sitting next to him in church, gladly leaning my head against his arm and shoulder while the pastor preached." And then this author says, When I properly feared my father, I trembled at the thought of disobeying him, but delighted in the love and security of being his son." That helps us with the fear of God, doesn't it? It helps us to understand what that right balance is in the fear of God. John Bunyan, also writing in the 1600s on the fear of God, distinguished two types of fear. John Bunyan said, talked about the fear of a slave who has an unpredictable and cruel master, just not knowing what his master might do next, afraid of him. But he also talked about the fear of a son, the fear of a son for a loving father who he knew cared about him. It's this type of fear that we can delight in. We can delight in the fear of God, and we can delight to do God's will. Will we delight ourselves in the fear of God like the Lord Jesus. Fear God, brother and sister. The fourth way the fear of God helps us is because the fear of God determines the measure of glory to God. It determines the measure of glory to God. That is, the more we fear God, the more we glorify God. And isn't it our longing to bring glory to His name? To fear God is to glorify God. In Revelation chapter 14, an angel announces to the people of planet Earth in Revelation 14 and verse 7, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. We circle those words, fear God and give glory to Him. It's not surprising that the Scripture connects the fear of God and the glory of God as planet Earth is wound up, because it's that fear of God that will be judged at that last time that will truly bring glory to God. God created us to bring glory to Himself, and we failed. God recreated us to bring glory to Himself, and whenever we have feared His name, we have brought glory to Him. Consider this year's vintage car competition at Marimbula. The winner was a perfectly restored 1928 Chevrolet Tourer, and that's pictured there on your bulletin, in case you don't know what they look like. But think of the hours of work it would take to restore an old car like that to perfect condition. Think of the honor it brought to the owner, all the accolades he received for his perfectly restored vehicle. In the same way, as we fear God, living in holiness, living in peace before Him, living in the joy and delight of Him, we bring much glory to His name. It brings glory to God who has restored us from the worthless rust buckets that we were and made us like His Son and is perfecting that restoration in us. Praise Him. I want you to know that one of the passengers on that ill-fated China Airlines flight was a Christian. In many ways, an average Christian. I don't know how closely he was walking with the Lord at the time, but because he feared God, rather than fearing death, he was able to get his life right with God, even as the plane plunged down to the ocean. Because he feared God, he was able to bring glory to God decades later when they made a film about, when Air Crash Investigation made a film about that particular air incident. The story was different for the other passengers. The one man feared God. The other passengers feared death. Watch this little video clip.
I really made peace with the Lord. And I said, to myself, I said, I've really had a wonderful life. If this is the end, I'm ready to do it.
Next thing, I knew that the whole plane was quiet, real quiet. Nobody talked very much. The talk was whispering because we don't know. We still don't know we're going to live or die.
Of production, but they did give those two clips. The one lot of passengers feared death. The one man feared God. What about you? Won't you have a right, won't you have a healthy fear of God so that you have nothing else to fear, so that you cannot even consider going towards sin? You would not hurt your Heavenly Father that way. So that you might have a peace. You have nothing else to fear on planet Earth. So that you delight to do His will. It's your joy. And so that you can be the restored wreck that brings glory to His name. Brother and sister, fear God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for myself. I pray that I might have that penetrating consciousness of You that penetrates every dark valley I go through. I pray that I might have that penetrating consciousness of God that gives glory to You on every mountain peak of life and acknowledges Your help. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You cannot leave my consciousness, that there, whether I'm concentrating on something else or not, I'm aware of Your presence. I'm aware of Your love. I'm aware of your help. I'm also aware of your holiness and your justice, and you cannot look upon sin. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, give us this fear, this consciousness of you that keeps us straight. Oh, Lord, we want to be wrecks that bring glory to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.